holiness living.
I think it's one of the most easy things to mess up as a Christian. It's, as Uncle Aaron was talking about in Sunday school today, it's very easy for us to, yeah, we love God. Yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, Jesus Christ is my Lord. But is he? Jesus, is he really the Lord of your life? I get so frustrated when I watch on TV or I read an article or I see somebody claiming to be a Christian and they say something. I just heard it the other day. I was talking with somebody at work and they were saying that a preacher out there was talking about how important it is to get on board with, basically what he was saying is there's this new thing out there, and I don't know if you've heard about it, it's called Chrislam. It's mixing the Christian faith with Muslims, with the Muslim faith. And he said this preacher, this mainstream on TV, if I could remember his name, we'd all know who he is, was saying, that's such a good thing, we need to get on board with that. And my heart sank, and I'm like, every time I hear that, it burns me, and I want to get on my soapbox, and I want to go for 45 minutes or an hour, and I'm like, and then I have to step back, and I've got to say, wait a second, take the log out of my eye before I can talk about that guy's mold. So I've got to look at myself. So holiness living, it isn't about all those things we see out there that really bug us, that tell us, and you know, we all get burned up about, like Chrislam, like ecumenicalism, like whatever the case, the new buzzword is out there. It's about, are we taking care of ourselves? Are we looking, oops, sorry, I forget about that thing. Are we doing in our lives what's important so we're making Jesus Christ Lord of our life? So let me read I'm going to read a text. I'm actually preaching in three different texts. Don't get alarmed. It's not going to be that long. But I have to cover two texts, and you'll see why in a second. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 34 through, well, 35 through 40. A little background here. Jesus spends the whole day having Pharisees and Sadducees and other people, religious leaders of the day, come to him and argue and try to catch him in a trap and try to get him to say some false statement so they can condemn him. And finally, after a frustrating day of him turning back every single argument, somebody comes to him and they said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says this in verse 35, I'm going to start. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. And he said, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is just like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Dear God, heaven, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you that you gave us your word so that we know how to live holy. I pray that you would give me wisdom and the right words to say, and I pray that I'd be able to communicate your message. Jesus' name. Okay, now we're going to go to the text I'll be preaching on. This was a background text, so keep this in mind. Keep what the words Christ said here. The text we're going to be focusing on today is 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter number 2, verses 3 through 6. Okay, verse number 3, I'll read the passage here. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commands. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as Christ walked. In verse number 3 he said, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commands. I just read, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a lawyer came to Christ and said, what is the greatest command? If we're going to keep Christ's command, if we're going to live holy ourselves, we've got to keep Christ's commands. Pretty clear here. If, it said in verse number 3, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commands. So therefore, the obvious question is, what commands is he talking about? A lot of times, now forgive me because I'm used to preaching to sixth grade and younger. So sometimes I tend to really oversimplify things. So if you feel like I'm preaching to a sixth grader, that's what I'm picturing right now. I'm sorry. But John said, if you want to know that you know him, keep his commands. And then Christ said, what are the two greatest commandments? In the Bible, there are a lot of commands.
We all know that. And there's commands for everything. In fact, the law was originally written so that the Jews would have a roadmap through everyday life. Not just the big picture, but everyday life. I mean, the law gets so specific that it tells the Jews what to do if your neighbor's cow is running across your yard, falls in a hole and dies. It tells the Jew what to do so he knows how to make remuneration or reparation, repay the guy for the cow. Okay? That's how specific the law got. Now, by New Testament times, the Jews were known for taking that law and adding their own rules to it and making those rules more important than the original law. So when the Pharisee comes and he's going to say, he says to Christ, what's the greatest commandment? He's thinking in his mind, is he going to say, don't do this or don't do that or some other menial part of the law? But Christ cuts right through all of that. He cuts right through anything we could set up ourselves to say. For instance, out there are some people who say gals can never wear pants. Some of them say gals can never wear pants at church. Some of them say if you don't put a suit and a tie on, by the way, I'm going to remove my coat because it's incredibly hot and you may see my head start to glisten because there's no hair to soak it up. So forgive me. There's people out there who say if you don't wear a shirt and tie to church, well, you're a sinner. You can't be a Christian that way. Christ cuts right through all of that. Just narrows it down. And what I try to get the kids to remember, and all of us need to remember, if we're going to live holy living, Christ narrowed it down for us to two things. And if you keep these two commandments, everything else in the entire Bible falls under these two commandments. One is vertical, goes to God. Love the Lord your God with. And the other one is horizontal, goes with your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we're going to take a second to look at these commands. Because the Bible tells us if you want to know Him, if you want to live holy, if you want to do the things that are going to get you out of hell and into heaven, and then do the things on earth that are going to help you live that life, one of the phrases I use, I'll be mentioning again later towards the end, be more like Christ tomorrow than you are today. I know pastor has said that from up here, and I tell the kids that all the time. Holiness living isn't about I've got to be sinless all the time. No, holiness living is, I made a mistake, please forgive me, and then tomorrow try to live better than you did today. Be more like Christ tomorrow than you are today. Christ cuts through all of that. Now I'm going to read a different passage than I read. I'm going to read the parallel passage of Matthew, and I'm going to read Luke. The parallel passage is in Luke, and it's chapter 12, if you want to turn there, you don't have to. Luke chapter 12, verses 28. Go through 34. And the reason I like this one is it adds one more element. In Matthew, he said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Luke adds one more, and you'll see it here in a second. In this passage, we have, Mark, chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 28, and it says, same situation. And one of the scribes came to him, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them all well, asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now each of these words have different significances. The idea is it encompasses every single part of us. If you're going to say, I love God, I love the Lord, it's every part of you. Sometimes we all get this right. Sometimes we get a piece of it right. But the idea is it's all of your thinking, all of your heart, and the idea of heart there was that center of being that provides life. Well, the heart is the valve that pumps the blood throughout the entire body. So they got that one right. And the idea of the mind was that part that is the thinking part of your body, that whole part in you that provides all the thinking, whether right or wrong. Okay, these ancient people got this one right. Then they said, well, of course we know they got it right because it was Christ who said. And then the soul. Now that's the one where a lot of people get hung up on. What did he mean by soul? Pretty simple. That part of you that God breathed life into, We're here because God breathed life into us. That soul is that part of you that God breathed life into you. And then your might. He said your might. That's your strength, your physical well-being. So I sat down and I started thinking that in my own life. Okay, how do I give God my mind? First of all, don't set any wicked thing before your mind. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking and I'm going through and I'm like, okay, the illustration I give to this isn't to toot my own horn, but a decision my wife and I had to make a while back. We were really into this show that came on TV. And I won't say the name because maybe some of you are into it. But we really liked this TV show. And after about a month, the TV show started to get really dark. It was a police show. It started to get really dark and really sexual. And I was like, we do not need to be. And now it was a cable channel, so not like HBO or anything like USA or something like that. So they started cussing at us in the TV. And I'm like, hon, we do not need to bring this in our living room. And even though we really enjoyed it, and we ended up missing the season finale, we quit watching the TV show because it's not something that needed to be in our home. I said, I'm not setting any wicked thing before my mind. Now, the other area where that goes, and I know me, I'm used to be an avid reader, and I would read just about anything I could get my hands on. Boy, you got to be careful because there is so much junk in books out there, and you just skip right over it as entertainment if you're reading fiction novels. And all of a sudden you get done and you realize that I had this friend in college. This kid, I gave him a book. It was like 1,250 pages. I gave it to him on Friday. He returned it back Sunday morning before church. That was a really awesome novel. The kid was a speed reader. But what he did when he reads books, he goes through and he underlines anything that's contrary to Christianity. So swear words, contrary thoughts or feelings. So not only is a speed reader, he retains everything and really is able to interpret it. So I get my book back and it's all full of underlines and highlights and everything like that. And I sat down and I looked back at that and I'm thinking to myself, man, I really enjoyed that novel. What else have I read, not even realizing? Well, that's probably full of garbage. It's not just the TV that brings that stuff in. We've got to be so careful. We've got to set our standard. The standard is Christ. I think we all know that. How far short are we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, every part of you. I don't want to use this opportunity to hammer, but I know we've all had this before, that part of yourself is your time, your finances, your things. Some of those things are very hard for us to let go of. The idea is, are you keeping any of it back? Uncle Aaron mentioned that today in Sunday school. Are you keeping anything for yourself? Is there any part of it that you're hiding, that you're keeping for yourself? That, nope, I'm not going to let God, I'm not going to let the church, I'm not going to let anybody have this, this is mine. Well, then you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You're just not doing it. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. This one, for me, it's not so bad because I live 8 miles outside of town. My closest neighbor is more than 2 football fields across the road. It's not hard for me to love my neighbors because I never see them. Except on the way to work or if we happen to be at the mailbox at the same time. Hey, how you doing, neighbor? I just never see my neighbors. But when my wife and I lived in town, my neighbors were this far from me. You know, they're right next to you. You kind of got to establish a relationship with your neighbors. I remember one time when we lived out in the east side of town. And I mowed my lawn. And back then I didn't have a fancy lawnmower, so I just had whatever push mower I could get working that day. You know, so I'm always out there tinkering, trying to get my push mower to work. And I got my lawn mowed finally. I was the guy who had a yard tall enough the rabbits could hide in it and stuff like that. So I got my lawn mowed. I'm up at night for some reason, I can't remember. And I have all our windows open at summertime. And then my neighbor comes home. And really, after a whole night of partying, really drunk, and I hear, that bleepity, bleepity, bleep, 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 finally mowed his lawn. Now I'm going to have to mow mine. I'm just thinking to myself, that's not a good neighbor. Now, of course, when they were sober, they were friendly as all get out. My point is, we got to be good neighbors. When you have opportunity, do you talk to your neighbors? And some people do, some people don't. I know some of us are very private. Do you invite them to church activities? Some of them may never come in the door, but I know at our church we try to do things to invite people to our church who may never come here for your preaching. But they might come to shoot a bow in our out here. They might come to a Valentine's banquet. They might come to a ladies' Bible study. But they would never come here to hear a Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning preaching. Love your neighbors. Does your neighbor need help? The one thing we have to define is, what is a neighbor? And the reason I want to say this is because I was reading, and there's this dictionary out there that defines every single word in the Bible. And it's a guy named Thayer. It's very academic. It's very, you probably never even hear of him unless you went to college or did a program that talks about it. So I got this book, and it's called Thayer. And sometimes it's like reading and watching paint dry. It's just really dry and boring. But he had this definition for the word neighbor, and I really liked it. Thayer's dictionary says, a neighbor is any person, irrespective, and that's the word I really like, any person, doesn't matter what they are, of religion or nationality, who lives by you, or, and here's the big part, we have a chance to meet. I went on a missions trip a long time ago when we were still at First. A bunch of us guys went down to Mexico and helped the guy build a print shop. And anyway, we were at the airport in, I want to say somewhere in Texas. I can't remember which town. And we come up the escalator, and here's this fella sitting right at the top of the escalator, and he's handing out pamphlets. And he happened to be a Jehovah's Witness. And I don't know if you've ever tried this, but of course we're missionaries, so we have tons of Gospels of John and Romans and tracts. We were kind of doing the same thing he was, but we were just walking around doing it. So I come up the escalator, and he's right there, and I said, I'll tell you what, I'll take your literature if you take mine. He's like, I can't do that. I'll get in trouble if I take your literature. I said, but wait a second, that's not fair. You're going to give me something. I should be able to give you something. I don't know what he did with it, but finally decided to trade with me, I guess is the way he looked at it. So I was giving him literature. Incidentally, I don't know if it's because I took that tiny little step, but... The next flight was like kind of a long flight, like an hour and a half. Guy sits down right next to me and starts spilling his whole life story. So I have this entire flight to share the gospel with him and try to help him through. I'm thinking, God, you gave me one, I took one little step and now you're piling it on. Please don't go so fast. I'm not used to this. But our neighbors are anybody we chance. That waitress at the restaurant who just looks downfallen. That store clerk when we're out shopping in Duluth or wherever. These are the people we meet every day. Sometimes, obviously, we just don't have opportunity to share. That happens. But I have to ask this. Has anybody, don't raise your hands, just think of this yourself. Have you ever had the opportunity to witness and not taken it? That's happened to me a number of times. It just eats me up. I'm thinking, is there any way I can get that? Get a conversation going with this person if I ever chance to meet them again, that I can bring it up again. If you've ever had an opportunity and not taken it, it really does beat you up. If you're at all sensitive to going there. So God said the two greatest commandments are to love Him with all of your being, every single part of yourself, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So back in 1 John, John tells us that if you're going to live holy, if you're going to know that you are God's, if you're a Christian, you are going to keep His commandments. And so I say this. I say sometimes we get so caught up on the Bible so full of commandments that it's very intimidating. If you ever have that issue, boil it down to this. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments. And Christ thought it so important. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. So if you're reading through the Old Testament and you read the law, the thing I just explained that says, if your neighbor's cow falls in a ditch, how do you pay him for that? Or in a ditch on your property. Christ just cuts right to the point. He says, the greatest commandment is love with every part of your being. And love everybody around you. Now, the interesting thing about that word neighbor, who was Christ talking to? He's talking to the Jews. What was the big hang-up the Jews did they had back then? Oh, man, we can't talk to Gentiles. Well, if we talk to Gentiles, we're going to be corrupted. And these Pharisees knew when he said, love your neighbor as yourself, they knew exactly what they knew he was saying. You love your neighbors. That's even the Gentile person down the road that you would never even think to talk to. That's that Samaritan person that you would put your nose up and walk away from. Love them as well. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself.
But he moves on. John moves on. And for our purposes, for holy living, now he gets into a negative and a positive consequence for holy living. He says in verse number 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him."
Real quick, a little word about, or a little thought about this word, the truth is not in him. When I first read, a long, long time ago when I was in college, maybe even before then when I was in high school, I read 1 John. Because my pastor preached a series about how do you know if you're a Christian for sure? And it was one of those points where I was struggling. Am I really a Christian? I don't know, maybe some of you have went through that struggle. Am I really a Christian? I've done something really stupid last week. And I'm struggling with it. So pastor said, read through 1 John. If you do the things that are in 1 John, it'll tell you whether you're a Christian or not. So I'm reading through 1 John and I read this. And I skip right over that little word, not. Yeah, it's a word. It's in there. It says, if you say you keep my commandments and do not do them, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Okay, big deal. As I read this and understand this, the most important word in that entire verse is the word not. We got to know what that word means if we're going to understand what he's talking about. If you do not do my commandments, you are not.
So what does not mean? So as I'm studying this, I got this program. It's called My Sword. And some of the people here I've told about, some of them haven't, if you have a tablet.
It's a really, really awesome program because it gives you, all you got to do is touch a number. And it gives you Strong's numbers, definitions, the Greek word or the Hebrew word, everything. It's really, really a cool program.
So I tapped on the word not, and this is a definition.
No, not, in direct question, expecting an affirmative answer. Also, it's used as a vowel and a primary word. So basically what they're saying here is it's an absolute negative. Okay, so keep that in mind. It's an absolute negative. Okay, so we go back to the passage.
He that saith, I know him, and does not keep my commandments, is a liar. That's pretty. Okay. And the truth is not in him.
It's an absolute negative. Let me suggest to you, John is saying something here. And I think it's very important for holy living, and it's very important for us. If you're going through your day, and you're telling people, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they're seeing you not live like Christ. They're seeing you, the only time you might tell somebody that is the only time you might be here, which is maybe one service on Sunday morning, and then you never come back. You never help out with any of the stuff that our church does, work days or events we have or whatever, and you're always focused on you. And you're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you don't keep his commandments. The Bible says you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. I suggest to you, John is telling us, you're not a Christian. You need to do a faith checkup. You better look deep and you better see. My illustration for this one is my brother playing for years, ever since we were kids. We went to the same church, same Sunday school teachers, same everything. He made a profession of faith the same day I did. I can look back and I can see evidence from that day all the way through till I got my heart squared away with God and I said, no, Lord, it's time for you to be the Lord, not me. Unfortunately, way too many years later. And I know God was protecting me from really stupid things I could have done that entire time. I can look back and clearly see his hand now. I didn't see it then, but I can see it now. His hand moving me away from really stupid sin. My brother went exactly the opposite way. Made the same profession, had the same training, heard the same words as I did. And my brother, by the time everything was said and done, had no job, was just about to lose his girls, his wife, and was hooked on 3 different forms of tobacco, chewing, smoking, and the patch. He was hooked on crack and cocaine, whatever he could afford at the time, and he was an alcoholic. My brother said for years, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. But his life did not back it up, and he knew he wasn't. When he was at rock bottom, my sister-in-law said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to come talk to my pastor, or your stuff will be waiting on the curb for you when you come home from the bar. He never wants to talk to the pastor. His stuff was waiting on the curb, so he went the next day with her. 2 weeks later, he got saved. And I wish I could say that he, to this day, is still living for Christ. And he is. He still goes to church, and he still does those things. But he has let one vice back in. can choose. I tell them, how about I rip your lip off and then it won't fit there anymore. But my brother cold turkey everything. Bam! The drugs, the alcohol, everything. Only God can do that. So when I say, he that says, I know him, but does not keep God's commands, God says you're a liar, and the truth is not, absolute negative, is not in you. That is really strong language, folks. If we're running around and we're claiming to be the son or daughter of Christ, and we're claiming Christ is our Lord, and we're not keeping his commands, we better start looking in ourselves. We better start checking that heart. We better start saying, whew, I need to take care of some stuff, or I need to be saved. But there's a positive. That's what I love about John. He never leaves it in the negative. He jumps right to the next positive thing, and he says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also... Oh, so I went down to verse 6. That's my end. He says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Okay, here's the positive side. If you're going to live holy, God says there's something really awesome that's going to happen to you. He says the love of God's going to be perfected in you. Now, if you have been in church at all, you for any length of time, you know that here on earth we cannot be perfected. The love, you know, it's only on the other side of glory when we get to heaven that we can be totally perfect. But what John is saying here is he is telling us that the word perfect there is the word teleio. If I'm terrible with pronouncing the original Greek, I think that's what it says. And basically what it means is to make complete. So when we talk about holiness living, there's a big word that I haven't mentioned yet, but it goes with this. And it's one of those great, I always used to tell the kids on Wednesday nights, it's a great big Christian word. Some of you will recognize this word right off. It's sanctification. Simply means setting apart, yes, but it means making complete. And that's what John tells us. He says, if you're going to live holy, I am going to make you complete. My love in you is going to be made complete. The idea there is it's a continuous work. It's always going on. It's always happening. So John is telling us that if we're keeping his commandments, if we are living a holy life, God is working and completing his love in us. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy because after I read verse number 4, and it just, bam, smacks you right down. Then you read number 4, and it's like, cool, there's a chance, even for me. There's a chance for all of us. The key is we've got to be striving. Remember I said, live more like Christ tomorrow than you are today. John never in here says, never sin again. John never says, do not commit sins. John says, if you keep my commandments, I will make love perfect. If you keep my commandments, I will make love perfect in you. Cool. That tells me that even when I make that mistake, even when I pull that bonehead thing and do it, my big thing right now is my boys. I'll be honest with you. Some of those days, I come home and I'm just wiped. And that's the days the boys want to go off at school. And you get that report. My wife and I, we send a journal back because both Cody and Caden are special needs. So we send a journal back to find out how they behaved at school. Because I want to make sure if there's something we need to change, the way we handle things or a med or something, to help them so they're not hitting and kicking and biting and scratching and doing whatever they like to do to their teachers. So I get these reports and it comes home and it says, yeah, he hit a teacher, he hit a student, and all the way down the hallway. When I envision this, I think of, I can't remember what cartoon it is, but the little boy, and he's kicking the locker all the way down the hallway till they get him to his quiet room, and just being generally naughty. So then I've got to sit back, and I've got to say, okay, Jim, let's not get frustrated. Let's not overreact. Let's handle it as it needs to be handled. And I'll be honest with you, it's a learning experience. I don't do it right all the time. Some days I do. And that's the days you have to go back and you have to say, look, okay, I'm sorry, bud. Daddy was in the wrong. How are we going to fix this so that you can have better days at school? So I blow it. I really do blow it some days. And some days really big. And I can come back to John and I can say, you know what? He's still working on me. Lord, forgive me for my ignorance.
forgive me for my stupidity, and help me to do better tomorrow than I do today. So in verse number 6, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked.
So, if we say that we are in Christ, we need to walk as Christ walked. So the whole point of this thing, the whole idea boils down to this. Pastor said this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to look at it to make sure I get it right. And I think this is so important to what we're talking about here, walking as Christ walked.
Pastor said this. He said, every time we are in God's Word, or I added this little part, we're doing our devotions, or we're hearing a message preached, or we're listening to something on the radio.
Every time we are in or experiencing or being exposed to God's Word, we need to be more like Christ when we get done. What does that mean? What did Pastor mean when he said that? It means when you hear God's Word preached or taught or spoken or on the radio or you listen to the messages that we record. Are you just hearing them and then going about your day and never think about it again? Or are you actually later on down the road saying, that's what Pastor meant. And if you recall those messages, you recall those verses, you recall those words that he spoke and meditate on them. When the Bible says meditate on it, that's what it's talking about. Are you remembering the lessons that were taught? We need to be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. When I think of holiness living, I mean, how many of you remember a few years back the WWJD craze? Everybody had a bracelet or a t-shirt on and said, what would Jesus do? I think they overdid it with the commercialism of that, but it's a very appropriate question. If you're in a situation and it's a little gray because there are some gray areas, what would Jesus do? Or if I do this, am I going to be more like Christ when I'm done? That's the bottom line. If we're going to live holy, the whole point is to be more like Christ when we're through than when we began. I'll tell you what, this message was incredibly convicting to me. Because there are those days when I don't do anything physically bad. I don't over-discipline my kids. I don't yell at my wife. I don't, but it's all up here. It's all watching a TV show and it's like, oh, no, I can't go there. Oh, man, I would really like that. No, that's covetousness. Don't go there. Oh, man, it would really be really nice to be able to do this with. No, that's covetousness. Let's pull it back. Let's come back here.
We need to be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. He is our standard. And quite frankly, it's an incredibly high standard. And honestly, we will never meet it this side of glory. But God tells us in 1 John, if you love me, or if you follow my word, I will continually work on making love perfect. Dear God in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you for teaching us, giving us the instruction to live holy. Lord, I pray we would all be able to do so. In Jesus' name we pray.